Tonight, we're going to go back and catch up on what has been happening in Judah while these prophets were active in the kingdom of Israel. And so we're going to go back to the reign of King Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. His story is told in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to use 2 Chronicles chapter 26 for our text tonight. So if you have your Bible, you're going to want to go to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. Uzziah was the son of Amaziah and the grandson of Joash. Remember, Joash was the little baby who was rescued when Queen Athaliah was trying to destroy the line of David. And after his passing, his son Amaziah took over the kingdom. He ended up being imprisoned after losing a battle to Israel. Remember, he foolishly challenged Israel to a battle and thought he had bigger and tougher and wanted to prove it. He lost. He ended up having to spend 15 years basically under house arrest. And during that time, his son Uzziah, who's also called Azariah, was made king. He's made king when he was 16. And then, of course, after Amaziah was finally killed, he became the sole ruler of the kingdom, and he reigned for 52 years. Uzziah is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. So he was one of the sons, or one of the line of David through whom Christ was born. And he was also king during the reign, he was king of Judah during the reigns of the last, or six of the last seven kings of Israel. So he reigned, he came to power during the time of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II's son, Zechariah, succeeded him. He was assassinated after 6 months. Shalom, the man who assassinated Zechariah, was assassinated after 1 month. And then Menahem and Pekahiah became kings of Israel. And he was the king of Judah during that prophetic time that we have been talking about with those prophets of Israel, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. He died in 740 BC, was succeeded by his son Jotham. Now, we know that in the year King Uzziah died, a very famous vision took place in the temple. He would later go on to be called the great prophet Isaiah. So we will get a little bit into Isaiah's ministry a little bit further down the road when we get into the reign of King Jotham. But we're told in the early years of, so let's just go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So early on in his reign, it does appear that Uzziah was very sincere about being faithful to the covenant, being faithful to the Lord of Judah. And the mention here of the prophet Zechariah, he's not the prophet Zechariah that's the one who wrote the book of Zechariah. That comes much later. So we don't really know who this Zechariah is, except that he had understanding in the visions of God. And Uzziah took his counsel, and any time that there was a situation that he needed guidance, he would seek the Lord, and Zechariah would seek the Lord on his behalf. And because of this, Uzziah was well on his way to becoming a great king. As a matter of fact, if we continue down to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it says, or 26, verse 15, it says, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. So obviously coming to power at the age of 16, he would have needed a lot of assistance. He would have needed a lot of guidance. That's a very young age to have that kind of responsibility. But as he grew and as he matured and as he continued to seek the Lord, he became very, very strong. As a matter of fact, he's really the strongest king of Judah probably since the days of Solomon. He extended the territory into Philistia. He built enclosures around the Philistine cities like Gath and Ekron and others. He conquered Arabia and built a port on the Red Sea down at the borders of Egypt. So his military strength, his economic prosperity, and his technological advancement were the hallmarks of his reign. They were really the most significant that had taken place, again, since the days that the kingdom had split. So Uzziah is well on his way to being remembered as the one who restored the glory of David and Solomon to Judah. Unfortunately, anytime one of these kings starts out really, really strong and really, really well, we just kind of hold our breath, right? We're waiting for something to go wrong. And in Uzziah's case, the thing that went wrong went really wrong. So beginning at verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." So we see a couple of similarities to this in previous stories we've read. We remember the transgression of Saul, who, like Uzziah, decided to take upon himself not just the role of king, but also to try to also be priest as well and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And then, of course, the burning of the incense reminds us of the stories of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron who tried to offer strange fire before the Lord and were killed for that. So Uzziah's transgression is an overreach of authority, and like Saul, it will cost him his kingdom. Now, the willingness of the priest to stand up to the highest political and military power in the land is a testament to their integrity in fulfilling their duty. Now, there is a Jewish tradition that associates the earthquake mentioned by the prophet Amos with this trespass. The earthquake is supposed to have torn the curtain and brought down the roof of the temple, exposing Uzziah to the glory of the Lord. This resulted in Uzziah being afflicted with leprosy and forced him into seclusion and effectively ended his reign as king. So Uzziah's ambition, his pride, his transgression, his trespass, basically, is in line with what we've seen a couple of different times, where people step out of their lane, so to speak, where they either offer something that God does not accept or God does not ask for, or they offer it in a way that is contrary to the way that God said the worship was to be offered. And this theme really does line up a lot with, you know, kind of what's been happening in the kingdom of Israel as well, and all the testimonies of the false religious system that they had there for worshiping Yahweh. So Uzziah might have been trying to kind of be like some of the kings of other nations. The kings were not only the highest political figure in the nation, but they were the highest religious figure. Kind of like how even to today, you know, the King of England is considered the head of the Anglican Church, even though I don't believe he performs any actual priestly functions. He's still seen as the head of the church. And that ambition of Uzziah's was very typical of the way pagan kings would have behaved. But it was totally against the character that God was asking for his kings to be. Do I have any comments or questions on Uzziah?
Yes, Pastor. I recently listening to, I think as a minister, and even many, because the fall of the mega church leaders in America, didn't call any name, but he went to this exact same scripture. And just as you said before, he said, of course, it's immaturity. When it started, you said, but part of the immature, some of these ministers were not exposed to, were not matured enough, they did not get, of course, enough exposure to ministry, and didn't have someone, of course, to guide and direct them in the right way. But somehow they humbled themselves, and the Lord blessed them and fed them to grow their ministries. But as the ministries grew, they forgot about God. Said, "Okay, I can handle this thing now." And they, you know, and they work without God. Pride developed in their heart. So, and of course, it makes them even bigger than Paul himself, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So Paul said, "If I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and etc. etc." So, you know, Paul could say, "If I could know him," but they already reached the pinnacle of their of knowing what God. And remember, they just acted out as if they are God, or start acting out as if they are God. They know more than God, and they, you know. That's one of the main downfall of them.
Yes, I think you have the right idea there. This prescription that God makes, and I know I've brought it up before in previous examples where we've seen this kind of thing. There is a mentality that a lot of people have, you know, that they're going to worship their way, or they're going to lead their way, or they're going to serve their way. They're, you know, that they're going to do it their way. And you just don't find any support for that in the Bible anywhere. From the Garden of Eden to, you know, Revelation, to the last verse of the Bible. You know, God is always the one who is designing and prescribing the right way to approach it. And when you think about what a temple is, what is a temple? What is a church? You know, we call it the house of God, right? That's the phrase we use for it, the house of God. Well, if we actually believe that, if we took that seriously, if we said this is the house of God, you know, none of us would ever dream of even going into our neighbor's house or a friend's house or a family member's house without, you know, knocking on the door, without, you know, calling ahead, without letting them know, without being, you know, going, using common courtesies and just being respectful of the fact that, you know, maybe your neighbor has a certain way. They, you know, like a lot of the people I visit from time to time, they don't want you to wear your shoes inside their house. They want you to take your shoes off. Well, you know, that's not how it is in my house. In my house, you can wear your shoes, socks, sandals, you can do whatever you want. But some people have a way of saying, no, this is in our house. We leave our shoes outside. We don't want whatever. We don't want the dirt, whatever we don't want. And you want to respect that. You want to respect whatever the rules of the house are. And yet, we have a totally different attitude toward God. And we just feel like, and some of it may come from all the songs and the worship that focuses on, you know, God accepting us the way we are, all the terms that just come as you are. And that's absolutely, if you're coming to God to be saved, come as you are. But if you're coming to worship, if you're coming to serve, and you take a pastor that has had a fall from grace, so to speak, take a big mega church leader who's, you can almost always trace back to a point, as you pointed out earlier, brother, where they began to really believe it was them. You know, I know where I usually see, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody. If you're a Rick Warren fan, if you're a Joel Osteen fan, if you're, you know, whoever your go-to is, usually when I start to notice, what I take note of, where I start feeling like somebody's maybe overreaching a little bit or getting out of their lane a little bit, it's usually when they start writing the books. Live your best life now. You know, the purpose-driven church. You know, when they start talking about their system and the way they do things instead of the way God does it. You can, and I'm not saying it's across the board, and I'm not saying they don't have good intentions. I don't want to be misquoted or misrepresented. But you really do start to think you've figured something out, right? That it's not just, and that's why I wanted to read that verse. If we go back to verse 5, right? It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay? And I think, I know that that was military and economic and every other way. And I know some people will look at that as a prosperity text and try to do things with it that they shouldn't. But I think there's a very sound principle there. If we seek the Lord, and I think Jesus maybe echoes it in the New Testament where he says, seek the kingdom first, and all these other things will be added, right? So I think what you're saying there, brother, is very true, that if someone's not there to mentor you, if someone's not there to rein you in, there's something to having people around you who will check you, who will say, hey, I don't care, you know, how big your britches are getting. I don't care what a big shot you think you are. You know, you're still just a pastor. You're just this. You're just that. And to have someone there to check you and say you're going too far, and that's what the priest tried to do. And, you know, in the in the story, the priest did try to tell Uzziah, this isn't for you, right? You're the king. You handle the king business. We're the priest. We'll handle the priest business. And if Uzziah had backed down right then, if he said, you know what, you're right, I was wrong, I think the story would have ended much differently. I think Uzziah could have been forgiven and certainly would have been able to continue on reigning. But notice his reaction. He got mad. He got furious. Who are you to tell me? I'm the king. You're just the priest. I get to do whatever I want. And the Bible doesn't really tell us what his motivation was or why he wanted to offer incense in the first place. Again, maybe he saw it as a power move to kind of show the priests that, you know, they weren't as necessary as maybe they thought they were. I don't know. It's hard to get into his head. Just know that he wanted to do it. And if somebody's not there to check you, if somebody's not there to pull the reins a little bit and say, no, you're going too far, and that's a problem with a lot of these bigger church ministries and mega church ministries is, you know, there's such an economy around them. There's so much riding on the man or the woman that's the figurehead that's leading that people are very reluctant to challenge them, you know? If your ministry is bringing in millions and tens of millions of dollars, you don't want to be the one upsetting the apple cart. You don't want to be the one saying, "Hey, maybe we shouldn't do this," you know? And I've met more than my share of people over the years, both in and out of the pulpit, who got so caught up in themselves that they thought literally everything that came to their mind was directly from the Holy Spirit, and every word that came out of their mouth was prophetically anointed. And that lack of self-awareness, that lack of discipline over your own mind and spirit and soul can have catastrophic consequences, not just for yourself, but for your ministry, for your family, for, you know, for everybody. So 2 Chronicles chapter 27 tells us that Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah. In the forest, he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. The people of Ammon gave him that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 of barley. And the people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So Jotham would actually have, and Uzziah as well. They're both considered good kings. You know, they're both considered having been more or less faithful. Uzziah failed in that one instance and paid for it, but he did leave a legacy. He did leave a testimony, and it's carried forward by his son. So I don't think it's necessary that we totally besmirch his reign. He did set a good example for Jotham, and Jotham did carry out or built on the foundation that Uzziah had laid for him. Now, we do know a couple of prophecies that happened in the reign of Jotham. We'll cover that when we get into Isaiah and Micah. But in general, this period of time, so while Israel is going through a major decline in stability, while they're, as we saw in the prophecies of Hosea, God has lifted his hand of mercy, God has lifted his hand of grace, he's called them unloved, he's called them not my people, Israel's basically sliding off into oblivion. Just a few miles south, you know, just across a border, Judah is prospering and growing, is being successful economically, is being successful militarily. But there you can see some of the seeds, this one statement in verse 2, where it says, but the people still acted corruptly. So even though, and maybe we can expand on this a little bit if you have some thoughts or comments, you know, it's easy when the land is experiencing prosperity, the land is experiencing peace, you know, when there's peace and prosperity in the land, it's really kind of easy to think, okay, God's blessing us, God's grace, God's favor is with us. It's easy to kind of not take very seriously or not be very judgmental when you see some of those seeds of corruption. So you see people doing things. I don't mean to, you know, make everything about America or make everything about the church in America. And I know we have plenty of problems. I know we have plenty of reasons to maybe feel like things are not going to work out so great if we keep on this path. But compared to many other places in the world, this is still a very prosperous nation and a very peaceful nation. And the church in America, and yes, we have lost ground. Yes, there's a lot of forces that have risen up in these last few years to challenge the church's influence in our society. And as the reference was made earlier, within the church itself, we've had our own concerns with pastors, with leaders, with others not doing what is right and what is good. But if you take it back to 30,000 feet, a phrase Roger can appreciate because that's the world, that's the way he sees the world every day, and just look at the big picture, you know, there's still a lot of positive, a lot of blessing, a lot of good. So it's easy to say, well, yes, maybe everything isn't the way it should be, but we're okay. But we're not okay. And this corruption among the people is eventually going to, you know, those seeds are eventually going to bear fruit if they're not dealt with. And so even though this is a time of peace and prosperity in the land, there's still some things that are happening that they're allowing to happen and is continuing to happen, that they're going to pay for down the road if we don't get them straightened out. Any comments or questions on the reign of Jotham or anything else we've talked about tonight?
Yes, Bishop. Verse 2, I noticed that it says that he did not enter the temple of the Lord, Jotham.
Right.
So, I am thinking, is it because of probably what happened to his father? He, you know, he learned from that and more
well,
or less lame.
Well, he would, I mean, he obeyed the rules is what he did.
Right.
You know, the people weren't allowed to go into the temple. Remember, they brought their offerings to the priest at the front gate. And that's as far as they went. Once you got into the holy, once you got onto the actual sanctuary, you know, that was for priests only. So he definitely learned his lesson from seeing what happened to his father. And if that tradition is correct about the earthquake happening around the same time as Uzziah's trespass, that would have been even more of a sign. That would have even been more reason for Jotham to say, okay, I'm going to stay on the right side of the gate and do what I'm supposed to do, and let the priest take care of what they're supposed to do. So I think that's 100%. Jotham definitely learned a lesson. Anyone else or anything else on Jotham's reign?
Yes, Pastor. Notice here that Jotham, he built castles among the trees in the hills. He was a great builder. Matter of fact, one commentator described him as the one who started building subdivisions. He also kept his nation strong military, you know, that, as his father did. But what do you think prevented him from being a great king and doing great things for God?
Well, he died young, so that's the first thing. He died, it says he became king when he was 25, so that would have actually, according to the 26th chapter, he began to reign after Uzziah went into seclusion. So, you know, he was over the king's house while Uzziah was isolated because of his leprosy. And let me just go back to that for a second, then I'll get back to your question. You know, leprosy in the Bible, this is, I think, the second case, correct me if I'm wrong, when Miriam trespassed against Moses. She was struck with leprosy. And the only other leper that's coming to my mind was Naaman. But I don't think that was because he wasn't even an Israelite. So he was, you know, he was a Syrian. So so this is at least the second time that I can remember where someone was punished for violating the prescription and getting out of their lane, so to speak, with leprosy. So that disease was definitely associated with transgressions and trespasses. It was seen as a punishment from God. And so Uzziah's condition, it wasn't, even though he was king, because he had that leprosy, he was basically forced to hide away and was basically ostracized and exiled from his own house. You know, the leper could not live in the house. So, you know, they had to kind of put a place for him, and that's where he had to stay, and his food had to be brought to him and all of that. So, you know, that was a very significant type of punishment. I don't want anyone to miss that. But, you know, the question about Jotham, I think his reign was just too short. You know, he dies young. He dies at 41. We're not told what he died of. Specifically in this chapter, but had he continued to live on, if he had had a, you know, like Uzziah, him, you know, Uzziah had 52 years. If he, Jotham had 52 years, I think he certainly would have and continued this way. And maybe there's, you know, maybe there's a lesson there. Maybe he did live long enough to screw it up, right? Like Uzziah did. So, but his greatness not just lay in building on what his father's done, but his greatness was in taking the prosperity that God was blessing him with, and instead of using it to build a bigger palace or to install gold faucets in his bathroom or to buy a jet airplane to travel in, you know, he took the prosperity of the land that God was blessing them, and he reinvested it back into the land. He made the land stronger. He made the land safer. You know, and Uzziah did the same thing. You know, they both had that same character of the blessings we're getting are not so that we can build bigger barns or bigger houses, but God is blessing the land, and we're going to take that blessing and we're going to use it to reinvest and make the people's lives better, you know, turn waste places and desert places into farmland, into gardens, you know, so that the people, you know, so more people could be fed, more produce could be produced, you know, build better military defenses. You know, Uzziah is credited with designing a particular type of you know, a particular type of device that would shoot arrows and stones, kind of like a, I don't know if anybody sees those trebuchets. Everybody know what a trebuchet is? It's that thing that you put the big rock in and you cut the string and it flips it up and it flips it over. You've probably seen it in some movie somewhere where somebody was besieging some city in 10,000, you know, 1,000 years ago. But he devised something similar to that that would throw arrows and stones long distances. So there's just a good lesson there about when God does bless us, when God does prosper the church, when he prospers individuals in the church, you know, to pour that back into the kingdom, to pour that back into helping others, to pour that back into supporting the ministry, rather than to just take those blessings and hoard them. You know, that's kind of a lesson we can also take from Uzziah and from Joseph.
This has been a production of the Lighthouse Church of God. Thank you for listening. We hope you have been blessed. You are welcome to join us for service every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesdays at 7:45 p.m. For more information or to support our ministry, visit our website at www.lhcogfl.org, or if you're in the Broward County area, we would love for you to visit our church located at 1890 Southwest 31st Avenue, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33312. God bless you. Until next time, this is the Lighthouse Church of God, lighting the way through the storms of life.